So Brandon's going to do most of the talking, but I'm going to pray. And then one of the things that's been interesting here is that some of you have known Brandon since the day he got here. Some of you have never met him. And last time we had this meeting, we talked about the why should we plant churches? And today is going to be more the what type of church are we planting? And if you know anything about church planting, what type of church will have a direct relationship with the church planter himself? So what I'm going to do for a little bit here in the beginning is interview Brandon, ask him some questions, let him explain some of his background to you just so that you can know more about who he is. And, of course, then that'll get him talking about what type of church this will probably be. So let me pray. Lord, thanks for your mercy to us this morning. Thanks for these folks who have made time to come and learn more about this church plant. We pray for the help and leadership of your Spirit now as we talk about these things. And I pray for folks that are in this room and folks that are not in this room, people who are considering going, people who have zero consideration of going, people who plan on staying but want to be good senders, and people who are planning on being sent. Lord, would you further equip us? Every time we get together, would you further equip us to do this thing that you've called us to do? And would you bless it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Reverend Hawks, you can, I guess, come and stand, and I'll ask you things. Are we going to share the podium? This is weird. All right. So the first thing you need to know about the church plan is it's going to be awkward. Just like this. So the first question, again, some of you know this stuff, but let's talk biography. Tell us about your family of origin, where you grew up, what schools you've gone to, and when you became a Christian.
It's a lot of questions in one.
And your wife and children. Go.
Okay.
I'll clarify.
There's no way I need to remember all that.
Yeah, I'll prompt you.
So I grew up in the church. I grew up in the PCA, this denomination. I was a pastor's kid in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I had a really positive experience. My dad and mom were faithful to raise us in the faith. We did devotions every night around the dinner table, and I'll sort of just walk you through my testimony. I'll start with that. And so I accepted the Lord at a young age, but at the same time, as I look back, I can see that the Lord is at work in my life. I could see that I had relied on Him, that I loved Him, and the gospel was evident in my life. But I also, I think sort of middle school, high school, and college was a backsliding Christian and wasn't really obedient. I was happy to have Him as my Savior, but He really was not my Lord. And, you know, I won't get into all that looked like, but one of the big things that brought me back to the Lord or brought me to a place where I was really walking with Him was when I found out my older brother, so I'm one of four boys, I found out my older brother was not a Christian. He had walked away from the Lord. At this point, I was probably a sophomore in college, something like that. And my mom came actually to tell me this news. And I remember just walking away from hearing that news that my brother had apostatized. And for the first time asking myself, do I really believe that Jesus is who He said He is? And I remember thinking, yes, I believe that He is God in the flesh. I believe He's a Savior. And the Lord really just convicted me in that moment. Why aren't you living like that's true? And it's one of those moments where the Lord just sort of shines a spotlight and gives you eyes to see your life as it really is. And I was like, oh, no. I am not. I'm a hypocrite. And It was a beautiful thing. It was exposing, but it also kind of was the turning point for me. I had sensed a call to ministry for a long time, even from a young age. Even when I was like 10, I remember thinking, I think I might need to be a pastor. But I had been running from that because I was afraid of public speaking, and being a Christian is not cool. Those two things combined was like, this is, I do not want anything to do with this. But once the Lord sort of got my heart and my life began reforming, I started going more towards ministry. And so for me, what that looked like is I got involved in the local church there. I was in school at the time at NC State in Raleigh, North Carolina. I got more involved in the local church, more involved in a campus ministry called Reformed University Fellowship. And so I ended up, after college, serving with that ministry. They sent me to Western Carolina University in Cullowhee, which is really not far from here. And that's where I met my wife, Anna Lee. And she, I mean, everybody says it, but it's really true. She is my better half, and she's wonderful.
We know.
Yeah. For example, she's in the nursery this morning, so she's like, yeah, there's nobody to serve to watch kids, so I'm going to watch kids, which she does every day, all day. So she's very servant-hearted. I really saw that she loved the Lord. She was very mature for her age, and there's a whole long story about how we got together. Don't have time for that. So I was there for a couple years. Really, I think there I fell in love with the church. I got to be a part of another church plant, and that's been a part of my story. Is just I've been in a number of church plants along the way, and really saw week in and week out as I was wrestling with the Lord. I got to come to church and hear the word preach, partake the sacraments, fellowship with believers, and it was just such a place of stability for me in the midst of that season of campus ministry. I just felt like God was undoing me. And so it was very, it really made me fall in love with the church. And that was in Silva, North Carolina, a church plant called Redeemer PCA. So I was there for a couple years and then went to seminary in Charlotte and studied to get my Master's of Divinity there, RTS Charlotte, Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, and that's where we had started to have some children, and that was awesome. I also was an intern at a church there, which was another church plant, East Charlotte Presbyterian Church. I think I've mentioned that to you guys before. And again, just got to see the importance of the church and sort of that enduring community of believers, and how sweet and beautiful a thing it is. And was under a guy there named Pastor Tyler Dirks, learned so much from him. I'll maybe talk more about that later. And then went to serve with the church plant in Charleston, Somerville, South Carolina. And I also learned a lot there. I feel like that shaped me, helped me to sort of get a better idea of the nuts and bolts of church planting, and I think has prepared me really well to lead this effort. And so I'll stop there. Well, I'll say this. I'll say something about Anna Lee, too. So Anna Lee, let's see. She is a very social creature. She loves to be around people. She loves to serve, loves to, like, give gifts and make food and just care for people. We have three kids, Camilla, who's 5, Dawson, who's 3, and Ezra, who's 1, and they're great. They're also little sinners, and so there's lots of discipline going on in our home and instruction. And did I miss anything?
Nope. Great. All right. Here's the lightning round, get to know Brandon scattergun approach. I'm just going to ask him. I need 1 to 3 word answers. Okay. You ready? All right,
I'll try.
A test of your mental acuity and speed.
Okay.
Favorite fast food?
Chick-fil-A. I had it last night.
It's the Christian answer.
Yeah.
Most shaping book that you've read? Can't be the Bible.
Praying Life by Paul Miller.
Okay. Have you ever beaten your 4 brothers in a feat of strength?
Yes. I feel like I need to elaborate on that one.
Elaborate.
So we are very competitive. I have four brothers. I'm the third of four. And we just always were talking trash. So as adults, I was like, why don't we just start competing. So we started doing triathlons. And I won the first one. I passed my brothers on the run, which was beautiful, beautiful thing. The second one, I made a fatal mistake. I was passing my next brother on the bike, my next oldest brother, and I slowed down, and I kind of smiled at him like, you're going so slow. Like, just wanted to make fun of him. And he got on my wheel and followed me all the way and then passed me on the run. And I'll never forget it. I should have blown by him. Do not slow down when you're passing people. You got to keep going. But most of my brothers are probably stronger than me. As painful as that is to admit.
And birth order, which are you?
I'm the third. Yeah, third
of
four.
All right. Okay, so I heard six different church plants that you mentioned, and we might have missed a few, that you've been a part of in your life. So it may be more than that. But the point is, tell us how the churches that you've been a part of have equipped you, shaped you, and specifically the way that you think about what a church should be like. So maybe high spots from each of those church plants in terms of the way that they shaped you. You can ramble on for a while. Have at it.
Yeah, that's a lot. I'll just shoot from the hip. So I grew up in a church plant. What I learned there was you're going to be at church all day, and you're going to be constantly doing stuff, serving, like every single Sunday we set up. And it was funny once because we were on vacation, and I guess it didn't get done, and nobody knew like how to do it because me and my brother did it every Sunday. So I just learned as a kid that my hands are made to serve people. That's when you come to church, I learned, like, I'm here to help. I'm not just there to be served, but to serve. In Silva, I think I learned to love the church, the bride of Christ. You know, it's been said that you can't love Christ if you don't love his bride. And I learned that being a part of a church plant in Silva.
Were you part of a church plant in college?
Sort of. There was a church called Christ the King in Raleigh, and I think it was sort of being replanted. At the time, I didn't know enough about the behind-the-scenes stuff to really understand, so I went back and checked. They were pitching it as a church plant. I think it was technically a revitalization, but it definitely had the church plant feel. We were meeting in, like, some warehouse, and everybody was new, and it was, you know, had that feel to it.
So talk about Tyler and ECPC, East Charlotte Prez. That seems like that's the one that, you know, during seminary that had a major shaping influence.
Yeah. I would say that one of the big things I learned there was the power of hospitality. And we'll actually get into this more later. But just, he was a guy who, he welcomed people, he and his wife, Carrie, welcomed people not just into church on Sunday morning, but into their lives. And so we got to be a part of that. We got to experience what it means to be a part of a Christian community. And Christian community is not like any other community. There's exposure, there's sin, there's repentance, forgiveness, there's deeper joy, and there's deeper sadness. It's just deeper all around. It's just a better, more human experience. And so I think I learned that there serving with Tyler. Yeah.
This is off script. Didn't you have experience also with a cross-cultural church plant in Charlotte at some point?
Yes. So after seminary, I was a church planting apprentice for probably like 6 months or a year-ish at a church called Viva Charlotte Church. Annalise speaks Spanish, And so one of the things I've always for a long time was considering being a missionary to a Spanish-speaking country, and then I married Anna Lee, and I was like, maybe we should, you know. So I had thought about that, but then more and more was seeing myself called in a church planting. So yeah, we helped with that in Charlotte, and it was, I think they're still worshiping, and they actually have an English service and a Spanish service. And so I would say I learned a lot from that. To put it into words, I'm not exactly sure.
Sure.
I know that I don't speak Spanish. I think that's one thing I learned. Anna Lee does. I don't.
Critical data point. Yes. Yeah. So one thing that folks might not know is that your dad is a pastor and is not just a guy who's planted churches and is currently planting a church, but is like literally writing the book on the Reformed church planter. So just, you know, briefly, what's it like having dad as a pastor and church planter in terms of you thinking about starting to plant a church?
It means I have like a cheat code for advice. I go to him advice all the time. And usually he has an answer, like a really helpful answer. Sometimes his answer is just like, well, you need to believe what God says. And I'm like, oh, yeah, okay. So, yeah, advice, lots of good advice. Yeah, I mean, that's the main one. I think we talk. It's been fun now that I'm a man. We can just, when we get together, we just talk about it and sort of talk about ministry and a philosophy of ministry. So we definitely connect on that a lot more. Like last time I talked to him, we were basically talking about our philosophy of discipleship. Like, what does it mean to raise up disciples and pastors, and whose job is that, and how do you do it? And so we kind of nerd out over that stuff now.
Yeah. Got it. Very good. We probably ought to switch gears and you work through the things that you actually have prepared, but
yeah.
Anybody have a burning question on the getting to know Brandon side of things? All right, seeing, oh, Mr. Jones.
What do I love about Toccoa? Man,
it's first, an Austin Jones question right
that
there.
That is. So, first thing that popped in my head was, I love that there's no traffic. That is a beautiful thing. I grew up in the city, then I went to school in the city, and then I really like the slower pace of life. The city is an ambitious place, and that's sort of the sin of cities, I think, is vain ambition. The flip side of that is the country is sort of apathetic. So I see that. Now I'm answering stuff you didn't ask, but yes, I love that people are moving at a slower pace where you can actually do stuff together without. I remember that was one of the frustrations of ministry in the city, was like nobody had time for anything. And I think that really is not good for growth as a Christian when you're that busy all the time. So I like that about Toccoa. Last chance for personal questions.
Calling it. All right. Thanks. All right. Yeah, you're up.
My turn. All right, I've got books today. I brought books. Did everybody get the email with the handout? Well, if you didn't, I'm sorry. It went out. I'm going to walk through it. So, yeah, maybe sometime we'll do printouts, but not today. So, if you guys remember, a month ago we talked about why are we trying to plant a church. Now we're going to talk about what kind of church are we trying to plant. And my catchphrase for this is simple: like CPC, but worse. Like CPC, but worse. That's the simple catchphrase of what kind of church we're trying to plant. I'm sort of joking, but I'm also serious, okay? We want to plant a church that's a lot like CPC, and I'm basically going to be going through, whether you know these things or not, these are things that CPC is intentionally doing. And so we want to do a lot of those same things. But we're going to have a less experienced pastor. No, we're going to have temporary elders. We don't have our own elders. We won't have deacons. We won't have a building. We don't really have much money or many people. So you can see when I say it's like CPC, but it's worse. And hopefully it won't stay that way. But that's kind of how it starts. It is a sacrifice to do this. So as you consider going with the church plant, remember that. I'll start just with the name, Providence Presbyterian Church. Lots of reasons why I chose this name, but I think just calling ourselves Presbyterian is just honest and helpful. It puts our cards on the table, so to speak. But the word Providence, if you don't know, God basically acts throughout history in two big ways. Creation, he made everything, and providence, that's the other thing. That's I was going to say providential. How do I describe this? He ordains everything that comes to pass. He is not a God who winds up the clock and then walks away. He's very much involved in our lives. And so doctrine of Reformed theology and biblical theology, and so I like the way that it sounds. And honest, just to be honest with you, I knew a guy who was planting a church, and he called it Providence, so I just liked the way it sounded. So there you go. All right, so that's the name. Leadership. When you are going to a church, one of the big questions you're going to have to answer is, do I trust the people that are in charge? And if you trust the people in charge, then probably a lot of these things won't actually be that important. You'll be like, I think that guy is following the Lord, and I'm willing to follow him. And so I've printed it there, or if you have the digital copy, it's there. I put pictures of me and then the temporary elders. So I am the pastor, and I'm there to stay, but the temporary elders are men who will be there until we raise up our own elders. So you see Hobie Wood, you guys know him. Philip Smith, he's standing right there in the back. You got his picture in your printout. And then Kyle Bellamy, you know him and his beautiful vocal songs that he blesses us with on Sunday. Those are the men. So if you have questions about the church plant, you can ask me, you can ask them. No promises if we'll know them or not. But it truly is important, you know, to speak to your hearts, as you consider whether or not you go with the church plant, you need to consider whether or not you trust me and those men. Like, that's a big part of it. Do I think these men are actually following the Lord and they're actually going to lead me towards him? The next big thing about the church plant is that it's theologically reformed. So I'll just read what I have there. We are a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA. As such, we adhere to the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Shorter Catechism, and the Larger Catechism as our doctrinal standards. Simply put, we believe these documents articulate the most biblical position on the matters they address. So, when you think of Reformed theology, I'll just try to sum it up simply by saying it's a high view of God's sovereignty and salvation, that he is in charge of salvation primarily, and it's a realistic view of our sin as humans, a realistic, or some might say negative, view, like we're pretty bad, we're worse than we realize. And couple of other things that Reformed means a very high view of Scripture. So this is why, you notice, every Sunday we read Scripture, we preach Scripture, it's exegetical. That means we're going verse by verse through a book, because we believe you don't need to hear from Hobie, you need to hear from God, okay? That's why we do that. And the church plant, we hope to do that as well. It means we believe in covenant theology. I don't need to get into that too much, because if you've been going to Sunday school, you've been hearing what covenant theology is, sort of set up and against, compared to dispensationalism. And so, you know, we're going to be teaching from that perspective. We're confessional. I wrote here, we are not trying to innovate, we are passing down the same gospel. So this is a copy of the Westminster Standards. I just want to show this to you guys. I want you to be aware that it exists, and I want to encourage you to read it. We confess from the catechisms pretty much every week. I'll just read one little blurb to give you an idea of what's in this book. So the confession is just statements about different doctrines, and then the catechisms are question and answer format. And I just encourage you, next time when you have a theological question, instead of Googling it, come to this, okay? We all know the internet is notorious for giving us bad answers, so. Or better yet, you know what? Google, what does the Westminster Confession say about blank? Just do that instead, and then you get the ease of use. So this is chapter 5 of Providence. So the whole chapter, there's 7 points in the chapter, and it's going to go through. It's going to help you understand what providence is. So I'll just read one little point. God, the creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge, and the free and mutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of his glory, of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. So that's just one. I just wanted to read that for you, so you have an idea of the type of thing that's in the Westminster Confession. There's also, for those of you who are like, okay, that's a man-made document. Do I really want to just agree with everything that's in it? This is a really helpful thing. This is the standards with scriptural proofs. So by every one, it'll say, the reason we say this is because of this Bible verse. And it's citing all those for you. And if you want one, Trip Arrowwood is always handing them out so he can give you one. Theologically, we also want to be gospel-centered, Christ-centered. What I mean by that is when we talk about these catechisms, and Hobie says this frequently, you don't have to believe everything in here to be a member at the church, but you do have to believe the gospel. That is the core. But you need to know that we're going to be teaching from this perspective. So don't expect to come and hear something other than the Reformed tradition. You know, one of the things that I've learned through my time in church planting is that the church, in a world where everything is constantly changing, I know you guys all feel this, it's dizzying how quickly the world is changing, and it's kind of terrifying. The church is meant to be a place of stability. Our theology is stable, and this is one of the things that I love about being confessional. It gives us that stability. We're not wondering, is the pastor going to come with some new thing this week? No, we're handing down the same gospel that was passed down to us. And that's the church's job. We're not trying to innovate. We're not trying to come up with new things. We're just trying to apply the same gospel to your life today. And I think that being confessional really helps us to do that. And that's why I'm a big fan. And that's why CPC does that as well. So that's a word about the theology. The next section I have there is our government and our bylaws. You know, if you've come from a non-denominational background or a Baptist background, maybe you've heard that. What are your church bylaws? Well, our government and our bylaws are Presbyterian. So simply put, what that means is we're ruled by elders. And there's basically three forms of church government. There's episcopal, which means you've got basically it's like a pyramid. So you've got the pope, and then you've got bishops, and then you've got local priests. Like that, it's a pyramid. And ultimately, this guy at the top has a bunch of authority, and it kind of goes down. We're not episcopal. We're Presbyterian, so we're ruled by elders. We're also not congregational. That means while the congregation does get to vote on certain things, like who their pastor will be and that type of thing. Ultimately, the session is sort of steering the ship. So in that word, Presbyterian, literally just means ruled by elders. It's the Greek word presbyteros, which means elder. And another thing that I want, I think it's important for you guys to know, both about this church and about the church plant, is that everyone is accountable to someone. So if you're a member here, the session has a right to rebuke you, to say, hey, we actually don't think you should take the Lord's Supper. We actually think you're sinning. You know what? They have the right to do that. That's why we take vows. You, as a member, have the right to basically complain about what your pastor's doing to the session or to the presbytery. We have a relationship where everyone is accountable. And so it's important for you guys to understand that you are in this church or in the church plant, you will be within a hierarchy. And it's helpful to just understand that. Understand that both you have rights and you have responsibilities. We have a book of church order. And here it is. This is what it looks like. Again, I wanted to show this to you because when you think about going with the church plant, you should know. We have rules set in place. And one of the things, I remember the first time I was exposed to this, one, I was super bored because it's kind of boring. But the second thing that really hit me was I was just very thankful because there's a ton of wisdom in here about just how to do church. And, you know, often we try to come up with our own rules and our own like ways of doing things, but this is wisdom that it's not necessarily like the Bible says this, but it's wisdom that has been passed down through the ages, and it can be really helpful when you're in a pinch and you don't know how to make a decision. Like, just submit to what the Book of Church Order does. We're just going to, as pastors, we've all agreed that this is what we're using, and we're going to stick to this. And I want to read just an excerpt just to give you an idea of what this sounds like. So there's basically three sections in this book. Form of government, how do you set up the church? Rules of discipline, like what happens when people are sinning in your church? What do you do with them? What do we do? And then directory for worship. What's the right way of worshiping God? And so it's going to help us think about that. Well, chapter 5 is about church planting. It's the organization of a particular church. So how do you start a new church? So I'll just read 5-1, just to give you guys an idea of what this is. A mission church may be properly described in the same manner as the particular church is described in BCO 4-1. It is distinguished from a particular church in that it has no permanent governing body and thus must be governed or supervised by others. However, its goal is to mature and be organized as a particular church as soon as this can be done decently and in good order, which is a Presbyterian tagline, decently and in good order. So you can see there, right? That's helpful. Me as a church planner, I'm like, okay, I'm trying to plant a church. What do I do? Well, let me open this up. And it actually tells me my goal is to take the church plant and make it mature so that it has its own permanent governing body. Oh, good. Good. That's helpful. Now I know what my mission is as a church planter. It's a very helpful book, and I just wanted to expose you all to that. This is the same book of church order that Hobie and Steve and your elders are at least somewhat familiar with. I also put in there that we're complementarian. What that means is that we believe men and women are equal in dignity and value, but we are different and we have distinct roles, okay? And so that's true for CPC, and it will be true for Providence Presbyterian, and I want everyone to know that. It's important. If you're a woman and you're thinking, oh, I'm going to go to the new church and be an elder, no, that's not an option. Practically, what it means is that the church officers of elder and deacon are limited to men. And I'm not going to defend that right now. I just want to state it. So that's our government bylaws. I want to talk about mission, vision, values, ethos. And again, a lot of this is, well, we want to be like CPC, but worse. So a lot of the things I'm telling you are just things that are happening here every Sunday. So worship is liturgical, congregational, traditional, with deep theological lyrics. If you were here for the first service, what does it mean to be liturgical? It means, look, if you've got your bulletin, just look at it, right? It starts, it's this back and forth. We have a set way that we worship. We don't have to reinvent the wheel every Sunday. We're doing, it's this dialogue between us and God. So God calls us to worship. You see that? And then we're going to pray and adore him and praise him. And then we confess our sin and we hear back from God that assurance. It's this back and forth. It's a dialogue with God, two-way conversation. And then we're going to sing to God about his mercy. Man, God, your mercy is so great. And then we're going to confess our faith. What do you believe, Christian? We're going to say. We're going to say it out loud, what we believe. Then again, we're going to hear from God. And then we have a time of tithes and offerings where we actually give. We're sort of putting our money where our mouth is. Oh, we worship you. Well, can we also give our physical means to him? And then, of course, the sermon where we hear sort of most pointedly from God. And we believe that as the word is preached, it's rightly understood and applied to our lives. It is the word of God. And so that's central to the worship service. And then we respond by singing. And then it ends with a benediction, which is God's blessing on his people. So that's what, when I say liturgical, we mean it's that back and forth, that set order of worship. And we believe that that is good, that's healthy for us to come week in and week out and hear, be reminded of the gospel. So we want to do that. Worship is congregational. You might notice when you look up here that all the music stuff is over here. You ever thought about why that is and why they're not sort of spread out or central? It's because it's not meant to be about the worship, the music people. We're all worshiping. So that's trying to communicate to us in the congregation, we're all worshiping together. This is not a show. This is not a performance. That's why they're off to the side. As opposed to maybe you've been to a church where they're sort of dancing around up there and there's lights shining on them, and that's communicating that this is, whether they realize it or not, it's kind of communicating, this is sort of a show, and if you want to participate, you can. That's not what we're trying to communicate. Congregational means we're all worshiping together. Traditional with deep theological lyrics, I would say that's somewhat of a preference, although we want our lyrics to think God's thoughts after him. So preaching is consecutive, expository, and Christ-centered. What do I mean by that? You notice that it's not topical preaching. The pastor doesn't come and say, this has been on my heart this week, and so I want to talk about this. What we do is we go through a book of the Bible, sort of verse by verse, chapter by chapter. The reason why we do that is because humans, if you know any, tend to have hobby horses. And sometimes those hobby horses align up with what God cares about, but oftentimes they don't. Or they're emphasizing something that God doesn't want to emphasize. For example, nothing wrong with topical sermons, but one of the reasons we do this is it just forces us to deal with everything that's in Scripture. And so we want to do that at the church plant. We also want to be Christ-centered. So you notice week in, week out, when Hobie goes through the text, he's drawing out, how does this point us to Jesus? How does this remind us of the gospel? So it's both exegetical and Christ-centered. And we want to do that with the church plant. As you think about, this is a question that I think a lot of you who have kids and youth will wonder, well, what is youth ministry, what is children ministry going to look like at this new church? Well, it kind of depends on who's there. That's my first answer. But one thing I want to at least communicate now, and I think this is true here at CPC as well, is that we understand and we believe that the discipleship of your children is your responsibility before it is anyone else's. And so it is the church's job to support you, but I want to make that clear that that will be the case at Providence Presbyterian as well. And exactly how we'll do youth ministry, it doesn't mean that there is no ministry to youth or no ministry to children. It just means that we don't see ourselves as the primary disciplers. We see you as parents being the primary disciplers. Okay, now I want to go through some values. Do I have any time left? Time do we end? We got like 5 minutes? Oh, there's no way I'm going to make it through this in 5 minutes. Ordinary means of grace. I'm just going to blow through these. Okay. I'll read what I have. Ordinary means of grace. Rather than relying on consumer-driven methods, we stick to the primary ways God has promised to minister to his people, his word, the sacraments, and prayer. I'll just leave that out there. That's the way CPC does ministry. In case you're wondering why it is the way it is, that's why. Sanctification. These are basically values. Values that this church has and values that I have as well. We are committed to engaging daily in the process of becoming more like Christ from the inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in his people. Another way of saying this is when you join a church, it's not like joining a gym, but in one way it is. When you join a gym, you have a goal to get more fit. Hopefully, you're not just, maybe if you join Planet Fitness, you don't, but when you join the church, you should have this idea that God intends to grow you. And so you really shouldn't be at any church with that idea, but I'm saying that's a value of the church plant, that's a value of mine, I think because it's a value of God's, and so I want to put that out there in front of you and say, this is going to be something we emphasize. Community. Rather than trying to do life on our own, we understand that we are created for relationships and Christ is honored when we befriend one another. Someone recently said, I don't know if it was Steve or he was quoting somebody else, but the church and church membership is where mind your own business goes to die. Okay, so if we're going to do church together, if we're going to be Christians together, that attitude really has no place in the church. We are mutually accountable to one another. The metaphor that the Bible uses is a body. So that means maybe I'm a hand and you're a foot and I'm an elbow or somebody's an elbow. You know, we're all these different parts and we're all accountable to each other. So the elbow cannot say to the hand, mind your own business. It's like, well, it is my business. We're a body. We're connected. Hospitality. When I think of outreach and evangelism, I think of hospitality. And this has to do with my own personal philosophy of ministry and how I've been shaped by hospitality. Let me tell you what I don't mean by that. When you hear hospitality, you probably think like a nice tray of cheese and crackers and like a dinner party. That's not what I mean. What I mean is what the Bible means, which is stranger welcome. Hospitality means someone who welcomes strangers into their lives. So when I think about how we as a church will do outreach, we will do evangelism, I would love, and this certainly doesn't have to be the only way, but I would love for one of the primary ways that we do outreach and evangelism is for us to welcome people into our lives. And that's not to put on a performance. That's not to show them that we have it all together. It is actually to invite them into our mess. So that means if you have someone over, you might have laundry over there that's undone. It means that you might actually ask for their help when you do dishes instead of just pretending like the dishes are going to disappear, you know, when they leave. So it's this life together, and that's both a strategy for our own sanctification as well as outreach into the community, into Toccoa. And then last value, and this is just something that I value is historic Christianity. I recognize, we recognize that we are not the first ones to follow Christ, and therefore we look to the wisdom of past Christians for help and guidance on how to faithfully follow Christ, trusting that the Holy Spirit has been at work in every generation as he is in our own. I've been wrong lots of times about different theological things, and usually what happens is I realize I'm wrong when I take a survey of church history, and everybody I read disagrees with me. I'm like, oh, I guess I misunderstood this passage. And so that's something that I would love for our church to constantly have that knee-jerk reaction of, how have Christians understood this in the past? So I'll close with just speaking for a minute about kind of next steps. So I started by saying we're going to be like CPC but worse, and I'm going to finish by saying it's going to be like CPC but better. Gauntlet thrown, Hobie. I'm throwing the gauntlet down. Like CPC but better. Let me tell you what I mean. When we plant the church and when this church loses a bunch of members, it's actually going to force both CPC and the church plant to be more like the New Testament church, more like God's vision for the church. You will have to serve more. You will grow more. It's like, it's not like Planet Fitness. It's more like P90X. It's like you are going to get lean quickly. So in terms of next steps, I want to encourage you guys, as you consider if you want to go with the church plant, pray. Be praying for the church plant, for the ministry in Tocoa, you know, when we launch out in January, and pray for CPC. And then just ask the Lord for wisdom. Lord, is this something that I should do, that we should do? A couple of things, if you're considering going or you want to stay, I encourage you to count the cost. Sit down with your spouse. What is it practically going to look like for us to do this? How is that going to change Sunday mornings? What about our week? What about our life? What about the community? Like, how is this going to impact our life? Count the cost. Check your heart motivation. Why do you want to go with the church plant? Why do you want to stay here? Are you trying to serve others? Are you doing it for yourself? And then, lastly, I just encourage you, don't wait for the church plant to start serving. Serve here now. Get plugged in here now. And then you'll be better prepared when the time comes if you do go with the church plant. And the last thing is talk to your elder. If you're considering going, even if you're not considering going, just talk to your elder and say, hey, do you think I should go? What do you think? Hear what they have to say. Tell them what you're thinking. Don't have that conversation just in your own head. Have it out and about. And you're not going to offend me if you go or don't go, you know, or you're not going to offend the elders. So just have those conversations amongst yourselves, with your elder, with your spouse, with everybody. And I'll stop there. I don't think we have time for questions. So you can talk to me after or call me. Let me pray. Before I do that, next time we'll talk about what is our plan for establishing this church. How are we going to actually do that? Let me close this in prayer. Lord, we thank you for calling us into this mission to go and make disciples. I pray that you give us wisdom as we set out and that you would bless this work. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.